Tonight, I did want us to look at the concept of being involved. We may have had a misnomer. What is involved? Perhaps, how can you be involved? Might be a better way to state it. Lordship, how can you be involved? Now, we talked earlier today about the initial commitment of Lordship. You make that issue. You turn to God. You ask Jesus into your life. And you also ask Him not only to live in you, but to work in you, to do whatever He wants in your life. The concept of the initial commitment as you look to God being God in the person of Jesus Christ. And then I think there's a development. After the initial commitment, you become a Christian. I think there's a development aspect. You grow. Things happen in your life. So let's look at it from that context. We'll see a few factors involved and then look at a few illustrations that might help us to get a focus on that. Someone says, "You're going to beat that drum again." I said, "Man, that's the way it is." A fellow was asked one time, he painted red lions. He did a beautiful job of painting red lions. And someone said, "They're going to start a restaurant. I'd like a big black bull. We're going to have this Black Angus restaurant." So this man painted such beautiful red lions, he wanted him to paint that picture. He said, "But I only paint red lions." He said, but I want a black bull." He said, "But I only paint red lions." He said, "I'll give you $10,000. He said, I'll paint you one." He says, "But don't be surprised if it looks like a red lion." So wherever I start, I tend to come back to this. Somebody said, "Yeah, but that's the basics." Well, let me tell you, one of the most effective men for Jesus Christ that I know is Waldron Scott. He's now the general executive type secretary for the World Evangelical Fellowship. This man goes all over the world. He knows more people than probably all of us put together. He's produced disciples and disciple makers and makers of disciple makers all over the world. He achieved in the Arab world what a very prominent Protestant church failed to do in 200 years. He saw God do it in his life in two. To such an extent that the church leaders came down there to point that out and to talk with him and find out, "What in the world have you got going?" Well, this man, when he went to the Far East, was praying over India. And I'm getting his prayer letter. And I say, "Well, I know that Scotty is out there and he's praying." Let's see now. He'd pray, "Lord, blow the lid off India. Change the political structure to allow us in. I'm thinking about these giant deals." So I get the letter open and I read it. You know what he was asking for? In his life, these things that you see up before you now. He was asking that God give him an effective time in the Word. That he would understand God's message to him personally. That he would be faithful in his prayer life. Not only to pray for himself, but intercessory prayer. And to ask for specific things. To pray in the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? This was where he thought the action was. And you want to know what I think? I think that's where it is. That the longer and stronger you go in the issues with Christ, I think you'll find it over and over again. That this is where it is because these are the basic issues. That means they are the foundation stones for your life. If you're going to be involved in Lordship, you start, I think, with Christ the center. And the question, is Jesus the center of your life? Is he preeminent? Is he number one? That's what we talked about this morning. Now, that some of these ideas obviously overlap because the initial thrust will also parallel the continuing thrust because some of them are the same issues. You make Jesus Lord of your life, and then you have a daily issue. It's a day by day, a moment by moment walk. But Jesus is to be the hub of your life. And as we construct the wheel, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with that, the Word and prayer relate you vertically to God. Fellowship and witnessing tend to relate you horizontally to other people. And of course, the obedient Christian life in action is where the rubber meets the road. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." Or the antithesis of that is, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see, the obedient life, I think, is the evidence of Christ being the center. But all these relate. It doesn't stand alone. How are you going to make Christ the Lord of your life in some new area? Well, first you need to find out what the Word says about it, don't you? And when you find that new area because God said so, Then you pray about it. You claim His power. You ask Him to do certain things in your life. The Bible says that you have not. Why? Because what? You ask not. You have not because you didn't ask for it. Ask, and you shall receive that your joy may be full. So you ask. You find out what He said, and then you ask. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to put the issue in your life. Then you can share in fellowship with other Christians that which you've seen and heard, declare to other people, the 1 John 1:3 principle. And then you share it with those who are not Christian and a witness. And I think you see that all the pieces mesh. Now, not only should they mesh, but there's a certain balance involved that you probably ought to work toward. If you get one spoke too heavy, like the fellowship spoke, I knew some fellows, or at least one particular young man some years ago, that's what he really wanted. It took me the better part of a year to find that out. That this man was focused, this young fellow was focused on fellowship. That's really all he wanted. He wasn't interested in the Word or prayer. And guess what? If I drew the wheel for him, you see, that spoke would go way over here. And then what happens? What would you call a wheel when you elongate one piece of it? Of cam, someone said, yeah. Yeah, I think that's what it is. And if you break it off, it's just a sort of half circle. It might plop over till it comes to the flat edge, and then it drags. And you can't get it to go. There's a balance involved. So in your lordship development, I think that the basics are where it is for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. You know what Lawrence Sanney is putting? He's brought one of our men back into here who had been overseas missionary with us, and has given him an assignment to focus his life on helping the rest of us in prayer. One of the spokes of the wheel. I mean, Lawrence Sanney thinks it's a major issue for the coming year. And I believe he's right. You know, how do you blow the lid off of India anyway? You ask. Have you thought about why the workshops were chosen that were chosen? Do you see how they relate to this? All these pieces fit together. So with you, how do you get involved? Will you get involved very personally? Are you resistant on some of these issues? Are you resistant about prayer? I recognize in my life that's one of the toughest things for me to do. It is hard work to pray. And prayer is so essential. The workshop, I don't want to steal the thunder of the workshop leaders, but I think they're very essential. God may have spoken to your heart just as you looked over some of these issues. For a workshop for tomorrow. You may want to even consider changing if he did. You were given that freedom earlier. So I think if you ask me where the involvement is for you and for me, I think it's in the basics forever till the Lord calls you home. You continue to pray. You continue in the Word. You continue in fellowship. You continue in witness. And it's pointed out tonight already that if you fail to witness, what? What condition are you in? Yeah, it's hard to face up to that, but that's what God said to do it. Or did he say to do that? Are you sure? Does a verse come to mind? Somebody share a verse. What did God say about witnessing? If you feel like it. Now, there's not a proviso on that. Somebody else. What did God say about giving the gospel? Did he tell you to do it? If he did, you ought to know. What did he tell you? If you don't remember the verse, tell me where it's found. Okay, somebody want to share what that says? Provided you have the time. No, you see, we add provisos, don't we? God says it, and then we start changing it to fit our... Ron York came by. He's a tough guy to go with. I call him the smiling tank. You know, he smiles and comes in there and takes the Bible and says, Bill, have you looked at this? Well, yeah, Ron, you know I memorized that verse years ago. He was responsible for me at one time for trying to help me with a few basic things like scripture memory. He knew that I'd memorized that verse. He said, what do you think it says? We talked about it, and he said, I'm not sure you're looking at that verse right. He said, go and give the gospel to everybody. What do you think God wants from you? Yes, sir. Well, you see, you don't need to know who to witness to. I used to ask, Lord, show me who to witness to. According to that verse, what you need to know is who not to witness to. He said, go and give the gospel to everybody. And you say, yes, sir. Now, Lord, I'm stepping out to do this, and I'm trusting you to guide me and direct me, to recall to my remembrance what you said unto me, to go in front of me and prepare the way, to get the heart ready to receive the word. You know, on and on and on. And you step out there with a gun drawn, and you're ready to fire. And you say, Lord, you said everybody, you'll have to stop me now because I plan to shoot. I'm not whistling Dixie. That's the truth. Do you do that? My wife flushes sometimes. Maybe I'm too spring-loaded. We were out, a couple of days ago, down at the Citadel, and I saw a fellow that in my heart, I was just confident he was from the Philippines, and I said, y'all, excuse me a minute, I'll meet you at the door. And I just took off. You know, this fellow, I could probably say hello in Tagalog and a couple of other things, and I just knew the Lord wanted me to tell him about Jesus. The barber, you know when he's cutting your hair? He doesn't have much of a job. We're going to have plenty of time here to talk about that. He's going to take X amount of time, and he gets through in a hurry with me. But you see, is that the way it is with you? The barber, the fellow you meet on the street, the professor. You can't talk to those professors, can you? It's tough, but you can. My question is, how have you responded to those? You see the basic truth? Is that a lordship issue to witness? Is it? Well, that's tough. Well, God never said it'd be easy. He promised you. What did he promise you if you live righteously? Yea, and all ye that live godly, what'll happen to you? Is that a promise? That's a promise. Phew! I read that one day, and I said, as I read that over, I said, but I don't remember having ever been persecuted. What do you think was my problem? I mean, you get the war, sort out those pieces of what's going on in the war. Is it war? It's formally declared in the book of Genesis. It is God against Satan. And it's not fun and games. It's a lordship commitment to share the gospel with whoever God wants you to share it with. And your attitude should be, Lord, I want to give it to everybody. And tell me who not to. A friend of mine says, well, the minute I step out of my house in the morning, I want my spiritual radar on. Search radar. You know? Who, Lord? Where? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you pick up on what's happening around about you? It's not going to be a workshop on evangelism. But I think it's so essential. Lordship issues, if you really want to get on with it, to be sensitive and pick up on it. And the prayer, you know you can't get by. We've talked about that. You can't get by without prayer, the fellowship. Those pieces fit together. And I think that would be a key involvement for you. Now, some of you, most of you, I'd say, are probably already involved pretty much in wheel activities. That is growth and development. So you know what I'm talking about. There may be some here who don't. Now, if you don't understand this particular illustration, find somebody before you leave the conference and ask them. Say, how about talking to me about the wheel? And if they can't do it, find somebody else. And if nobody, well, do you know somebody's got to do it? Stop one of these people up here and ask them. Because it's very important. Your lordship issues are going to flow out of your involvement in the basics. Your relationship with God to know better who He is and how you should respond to Him. Of course, we might add a few things like quiet time. And I think a very key issue, giving. Because there's so many things gear off of giving. Again, it's a lordship issue, giving. The possessions, the money, we talked about that today. Most of these ideas relate. So, what can we do about it? Well, I think there's a few ideas. Now, this is certainly not intended to try to be all-inclusive, but a few ideas of some things that might help in lordship. And again, you'll find that some of them are the very ones we talked about this morning when we talked about the initial commitment. You continue with them. That's all I'm saying. You believe the truth. Believe the truth. Do you entertain unbelief? Does God tell you a thing and then you don't think He really means it? Go and give the gospel to everybody if you have the time. Do you put a proviso on it? Or do you really believe Him, take Him at His word? See, do you believe the truth about basic issues in your life and in other people's life? for example, God's perfect will for your life. Somebody asked me, do you really believe, Bill, do you honestly believe it's God's perfect will for every one of us to go and make disciples? I mean, that command was given to disciples. How can you say that it applies just to every Christian? Have you pursued that question? Some of you have. Some of you might not have. I said, well, I found several things. For example, I found it's God's perfect will. His perfect will, and according to 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His perfect will is that everybody would come into the kingdom. Now, his permissive will allows what? Allows you to reject Jesus. And the Bible is very clear about that. And you know where you spend an eternity. You have the option to choose to go to hell. But it's his perfect will that everybody should come to repentance, that none would perish. That's what God really wants. That's why he's commissioned you and me as instruments in his hand to get this word out. So I don't think there's a doubt with that. I believe that it's God's perfect will for us to become mature. We read through Colossians this morning. In Colossians 1:28, Paul was speaking, and he really concluded that particular verse with the idea that we may present every person fully mature in Christ. And I'd say that's certainly a very basic description of a disciple, wouldn't you? A mature, one who's mature in the Lord. That would be a disciple. He says that we may present every man fully mature. How many's left out of that? That's everybody, every person. Now, God allows Christians to reject growth. He allows you to reject some of his directives about hide the word in your heart, to study the Bible. He allows you to reject that, but his perfect will is what? That you should grow to maturity. His permissive will, he allows you to say no. So I don't think there's a question on that. Then you see, if you turn to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where he really is talking to disciples, but it's his perfect will that you and I be a disciple. Therefore, the command to go and make disciples, I believe in his perfect will, applies to every one of us. And I don't have a question with that. I accept it that that's the way it is. And I think what he expects from us, again, is a yes, sir. A very loving response to a very loving God. I believe that's where it is. It's a lordship issue. You believe the truth. We talked about running a heart check for sin. I think that we were talking primarily this morning about the initial heart check, the thing that might keep us from God. Why do we resist? You know, we went through that deep-rooted secret love for sin was the last thing we looked at. Now, here the heart check would probably be more in the context of your daily walk. You know what my dear sweetheart prays for me? And I do appreciate it. She said something to the effect that, Lord, please, help Bill to resist temptation in his everyday walk. But if he trips and falls and gets off into sin, Lord, convict him instantly. And then cause him to take just a moment and confess it and ask forgiveness and be restored to full fellowship with God and continue to walk uninterruptedly. So there's just a little flicker on the scale of your life's daily walk. Have you prayed that for yourself? Is your heart drawn to that? If you are, pray it where you're sitting. Lord, please help me to resist temptation in my daily walk, but when I trip and fall, convict me instantly and help me to take the moment to confess it so that I can be forgiven and cleansed instantly and continue to walk with you uninterruptedly. You have not because you ask not. Ask, and you'll receive that your joy may be full. I think it's key to run the heart check. And we talked about two verses. We've already discussed those. And of course, the confess, forgive, be forgiven, cleansed, and get on with it. We know that 1 John 1:9 is really key action in our life. That your involvement in lordship is a minute-by-minute involvement. And that's the way it's going to stay straight. Because when you slip out of the lordship issue, sin and lordship are so closely intertwined, in my mind, that the idea of obedience to God is an integral part of it. I think you make a prayer commitment. We talked this morning about your initial prayer commitment. I think you make a prayer commitment as you go along. When you find the new issue, the thing that you haven't seen before, and God puts His finger on it, I think what you simply do is confess it to Him at that time. You say, Lord, I've seen the new issue now, and I want to commit this new thing into Your hands. I think a thing that will help you is commitment not only to God, but maybe to someone who's willing to help you. And in 2 Corinthians 8:5, I think is a good passage. First, they gave themselves to God. And unto us by the will of God. I think the idea of giving yourself to God and then relating to someone who's willing to teach you. I mentioned this morning that if you can find someone who will share their life with you, man, you ought to hang on to that. I don't know where in this world you'll find many people who'll do it. Oh, they might give you a little sermon. I'm not against sermons. They might share a little goodie with you on a piece of paper. But I'm talking about somebody who'll invest life in you. So you can make a mutual commitment with other people. You give yourself to God first, and that's foremost. That's the lordship issue, but part of that, I think, is an attitude of relating to other people. And we'll look more to that probably tomorrow morning. Of course, the idea of giving yourself totally to God, it's a proper spiritual thing for you to do. Are you familiar with the passage? Let's take time to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think it's so vital. When I share how to find God's will in your life, this is where I frequently begin. Romans 12. 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or your spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The idea of presenting yourself some totally, unreservedly, all that you have, all that you own, all that you possess now, all that you will possess in the future, you present that unreservedly to God. Lord, I offer you myself. Everything that I have and whatever you might want from me, my future, my job, my relationships, my wife or my husband, children to be perhaps, whatever. And not be conformed. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold. And then what? What's your promise at the end of verse 2? That you'll know very clearly what's God's perfect will, won't you? It's good. It's acceptable. It is His will. You can know that. And as He shows you what's His will for your life, then what do? Another lordship issue, isn't it? Well, I want to serve the Lord overseas. Well, that's great. Did you have some place in mind? Well, I was thinking more like England. Well, maybe Australia. There are some places that ring the bell, aren't they? That's all right. If you believe it, you shout and sing hallelujah. I believe that's where it is. God will put a place on your heart. It's awfully easy to look toward the beautiful places of the world, and I do sort of accept that as being that way. What about Nigeria? Or the Philippines, maybe? Or someplace else, you see? Or did you decide, or are you looking to God to tell you? Bill, you don't mind that just sharing if I share a bit with them. You and I talked about this very recently, didn't we? And one thing that I was encouraged in Bill's attitude, and I believe the attitude is exhibiting what's on his heart, his heart's desire is, where, Lord? We talked about any numbers of places. In fact, I sort of got kind of dizzy talking about all the places. But the possibilities were great, and the best I could tell, the attitude was, Lord, where would you have me go? And we concluded we're on safe ground with that. Wouldn't you conclude that? Lord, where would you have me going? If he makes it clear, then it's a resounding yes, sir. And it's part of lordship. It's a prayer commitment that's what you're looking for. And it's a day by day, moment by moment, each piece as God gives it to you. It's a continuing thing now. Your involvement is continuing. We mentioned as you continue to avoid sin. Someone asked me this, when was it? Last night, I guess. What was the reference that we had used about enter not in the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Stay on the other side of the street, or better yet, run from it. And the reference was Proverbs 4:14 and 15. I think another concept would be to team with others. Is that involved in lordship? Relating to other people? We saw the spoke. One spoke was fellowship. And God addresses that issue. But I think there's more to it than that. If you're really going to work, if you're going to move out in a lordship issue, something like this witness business, something like this follow-up, something like disciple-making, do you know that I don't want to be yoked together with a half-hearted guy? I'm not looking for a double-minded man. What's his condition? Unstable. In what things? All his ways. You can't depend on that guy to get out the door without tripping and falling. I mean, you don't want to go to war with a guy like that. He puts in a live round and shoots you. I mean, you don't do that. No, you want a wholehearted guy who loves Jesus. A man of like heart. I remember some years ago, I said, God, please give me a man of like heart. Somebody who loves Jesus, who's willing to get after this, that I can relate to one-to-one, that we can mutually stimulate one another, that we can co-labor, more than that we can be fellow soldiers, which is the highest order in that list that Paul gives. It's going to war together. It's not fun and games. Somebody who has a whole heart for the Lord. See, if you ask for such a person, someone who has that heart to maybe help you and your growth to develop, and maybe some of you at this point are asking God for a man like that. Well, I asked, and God gave a man like that. And I remember the day I told him, I said, Dave, listen, when I'm in a battle and you're on my flank, I know that flank is covered. I don't give it a second thought because I know your heart. And last November, when I was on my way to Nigeria, I stopped in, and he made a special trip to go over to a little conference where I was speaking, and I appreciated that so much, and he introduced me and said, this man is my fellow soldier. And I choked. It really touched my heart. I had asked for a man just like that. You know, that's what I asked of him. That's exactly how I viewed him, and it matched. You see what a beautiful relationship, and we were coming from totally different worlds, such diverse backgrounds. We did both speak Southern, that helped. You know, when Paul talked about speaking with tongues of men and of angels. You know, you team up with the wrong guy, you can get shot, like I said. It's awful easy to do. You got to understand the rules of war. Back in World War II, there was this fella. I'm going to turn that back on for you. There was this fellow from Texas that was in the Army. And he had rather snipe than to eat. You know what a sniper does? He's got this rifle with a scope on it. He gets on a little piece of high ground and zeroes in his scope. And anything moves over there, he squeezes off around. Just like shooting ducks, you know. He's really having a ball. Even when the outfit's in reserve, he was asking permission from his commander. Sir, I'd like to snipe. So the commander let him do it. So one day he got a brilliant idea and he went in to see his commander. He went to see his captain. He said, Captain, sir, what's a good name for a crowd? Well, the captain told him and he said, I guess a lot of them are named Hans. Hans. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, sir. So he gets his rifle and he sneaks in there. Business has been kind of slow. He gets down fairly close to the German lines. He hollers, Hans! No, Hans says, ja, crack! He sneaked down a little bit. He got all set. He said, Hansi! And he says, jawohl! Oh, man, he's having a ball. He never had it so good. And this went on for several days. And all the time, one of those little Hansis over there was listening and looking, huh? And he goes in to see his commander. He says, Herr Hauptmann, was ist ein guter Name für ein amerikanischer Soldat, bitte? And then that German captain thought a minute. He said, ich glaube, viel amerikanischer Soldat heißt Tex. So he said, danke schön. So he got his rifle. He sneaked down there and he got all sudden. He hollers, Tex. Man is quiet. He gets a little closer and he hollers, oh, Tex. Nothing. He tiptoed down real close line. He says, Tex. Tex said, is that you, Hans? He says, jawohl, Herr. I mean, if you're going to go to war, find out what the rules are. Who's shooting at who? Team up with the right guy. You see, if you team up with a yo-yo and you put a live round in the gun, he's liable to shoot you. You don't want that. I got off the plane in Nigeria, and that's what I saw everywhere I looked, with a bunch of yo-yos with submachine guns and live ammunition. I said, man, you could get hurt in a place like this. Even in Vietnam, some of the outfits, did you know they didn't issue them live ammunition until they got within firing range? Just the same principle. Don't give a yo-yo a live round of ammunition. Till you get ready to use it, you'll shoot somebody. Don't team up with a guy who'll do that. Ask God for somebody of like heart who will help you to grow. Somebody who'll love you that you can turn to. First, they gave themselves to God and unto us by the will of God. Someone you can look for to who'll take you. Who might even sometime move you in the home. My wife said, quit saying those guys lived in the basement. That was the downstairs. I said, okay. They lived in the downstairs. The wherever. Somebody will move you in the home, you know? Who would love you if you don't get to move in the home? Who will help you with your problems and teach you the Word of God and share the life with you? And then ask God to give you some guys like that that you can do the same thing and be fruitful and multiply. Now, two are better than one, Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. But woe unto him who is alone when he falleth, because he hath not another to help him up. If you are all alone trying to fight this war, and you trip and fall, you may stay down. You need somebody to help you up. See, the idea of teaming up in lordship. You make a lordship commitment to evangelize. You see, it's probably better to team up with somebody. You make a lordship commitment to intake of the word in Bible study. Well, why not be with other people? The two are better than one. But also, boy, is this an important principle. I don't know that I understand it, but I saw it work. Leviticus 26 said, five of you shall chase 100. Man, that's 20 to 1 odds. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. That is 100 to 1 odds. Give me men like that. The little sign out there, bring me men. Well, my prayer is, Lord, bring me men like that. You know, certain types of men, very specially qualified before God. Five of you shall chase 100. I saw that happen. And then 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. I'm still working on that. I haven't really seen that one yet. But I know it's true. How do I know it's true? That's what God said. But I don't believe the Bible. It's true anyway. You know, that's got nothing to do with it. Did I tell you about Galileo? How he relates to that little statement? Now, you remember that situation? You're going to allow me a little loose paraphrase here now. You remember the situation? Galileo had determined that the earth really was round, not flat. And he said, look, the earth's round. And the Pope told him, you look out there, can't you tell the earth's flat? No, sir, it's round. Everybody knows it's flat, and I've decreed that it's flat. Don't you recognize it now? No, sir, it's round. They put him in the slammer. Told him, look, you're going to stay there till you change it. You know the earth's flat. He got hungry and tired and cold and wet. And he said, we'll let you out if you'll just go ahead and confess it. It's flat. He said, okay, it's flat. It's flat. But it's really round. I mean, that didn't change the truth, did it? Not one iota. You know that it's truth because God said it. And it says that 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight, and it's absolutely true. And he went on to say, and your enemy shall fall before you by the sword. That the enemy will get wiped out. And that's the way you do it. That's how you fight a war. And when you can, if you can keep the perspective on where you're going, there's a workshop, the vision. The vision is to see the world conquered for Jesus Christ. And Paul said, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he went on to say, war, a good warfare. So it's lordship issues in the beginning, and as you continue, it's lordship issues. Of course, we mentioned keeping the wheel balanced. The mind, the emotions, the will. Have you heard those illustrations? The mind, the emotions, and the wheel. Let's take a look at an issue that might help us to explain a little better. I used to draw 3 concentric circles. The first time I saw it, it seemed to be an explanation of what might be going on. But the more I thought about the mind, the emotions, and the will in those 3 concentric circles, intuitively, I think there was something wrong with it. I couldn't get my finger on it. So a few months ago, as I was thinking through this concerning personal motivation, so that little slide's going to be entitled, The Will is One Key to Motivation, simply because I was working on motivation at the time. But it seemed to me the issues were correct, but the relationship might be an error. So I talked to Jim Downing about it, and boy, I really appreciate Jim Downing's life. Over the years, he's blessed me immensely. Every time I got with the fella, I used to look forward to meeting in the coffee shop, wherever I could get a few minutes, because he had one little jewel from the Lord for me, a scripture passage or a clarification of a truth. And I had lots of questions, so he was always offering these. And one of them had to do with this matter of the will. Now, the will is one key issue in lordship. We mentioned that already. I think it's will married to God's power. But let's take a little deeper look at the concept of the will. And I believe that the beginning place to develop is the intellect, the mind, that you think, that you hear, that you see, that God speaks and you respond. Now, there are inputs that come along with that. For example, we can get input to the intellect from the Word of God. We can get knowledge from a variety of sources. God shows us a lot of things in our life. Besides the Bible, we learn things in the world around about us, relationship of things. And as a scientist, I don't have a conflict between science and the Word of God. I had heard there were some, and I used to say there were conflicts. But as I studied them, there weren't any. And I found out that science was frequently wrong. Have you found that? Do you recognize that, that science is frequently wrong? Some of you are looking skeptical on that. I'd like you to believe that, because it's true. I've got a card that indicates that I'm at least some form of a scientist. And I did spend 5 years at Cape Canaveral. And one thing I found is some of the so-called laws are not altogether laws. For example, any electrical engineers in here are studying for... Yeah, the books that I studied out of said that radio waves travel 186,000 miles a second. But that isn't true. And they do vary, plus or minus delta on them. I did a master's thesis on that, and most of the books don't have it yet. You know, we said, did you learn in physics majors that points equidistant from the center of the earth have equal gravitational pull? How many of you heard that? Yeah, I thought you had. That's not true either. And how we found that out was every time we fired a missile over the Cuba Deep, 7-mile hole in the middle of the ocean out there, that the trajectory the missile traveled had a dip in it, that we fell short of the target. And we did regression analysis and everything else we could figure. It was not magnetic. It was gravitational. There's a heavier gravitational pull over that part of the earth. We commissioned, I hate to say this, fellas, but we commissioned U.S. Navy to check that out for us. Simply because they had those boats that went underwater and we were going to do a few little buoyancy tests. But they did confirm that that's true, that the thing that's in the textbook, did you know the textbook I learned out of in my physics courses years ago had a law, the law of matter, I remember it, bold face print in capital letters, said that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. Of course, after we set off the first little fishing deal, With the A-bomb, we just threw that book away and said, we better start over. That what we said is absolute truth wasn't so absolute. That science has variances to it. But did you know I've never found a variance in the Word of God? Ever. Not a single contradiction with a thing that I'm confident is true scientifically. The Bible doesn't contradict the things that are true. Because the Bible is true. The Bible says, thy word is truth. Now you're faced with a choice. You're going to believe that or not? See? And that's where it is, believing God. So if you're going to believe, let's get where the source of the truth is. If you're going to input to your mind, let's go with a chosen, authentic, verified, completely accurate source. And that's the Word of God. Let that come into your mind. I could go on for several hours in this vein of thinking. I'm not going to do it so you can relax. But I think that you see that you need to accept the source. Let this come into your mind. Hide the Word in your heart and in your soul. And bind it for a sign upon your face. But the Word is nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Meditate on the Word day and night. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And the Word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name. How sweet are thy words to my mouth. Yea, sweeter than honey to my taste. And Jesus is the Word. You know, let's get the source correct. Let's have the intake where it's effective. Let's start with the mind. And I think there's another piece to this. That the emotions are very valuable. God created your emotions. Now, emotions are not good nor evil in and of themselves. We can make them good or we can make them evil, but God gave them to us. Let's don't react against emotions. If I say now, if you ask me, well, which has a controlling factor? I said, well, I really believe that the intellect, that the mind is a controller because the mind gets the Word from the Word of God. And your ears hear the Word of God speaking to you, that Word behind you saying, this is the way. And that comes in. You have the control over your emotions. You don't let your emotions run loose. But on the other hand, your emotions need to be related to the intellect. If you get a person who's got tremendous intellect and all kinds of words stored up, and they never do anything. Have you ever seen someone like that? Knows more. I remember, who was it? Harv Oslin was telling me about a fellow that he went to one of his early conferences he went to, and he was just trying to get going in his spiritual life. And his roommate, they were talking about scripture memory. And he said, how many verses have you learned? Harvey asked him that. And he said, oh, about 5,000. He said, 5,000? Wow, how many people have you led to Jesus with all those verses? He said, well, I never have done that. Harv is stunned to this day. I don't know how many years ago that was, but he couldn't get over that. He couldn't feature anybody. I know, knowing that many verses and not having led somebody to Jesus. Because why do you want to know all the scripture? But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Deceiving your own self. James 1:22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. You hear it. And you know what it said, and you can repeat it, but you do nothing about it. And they come unto me as the people come, and they sit before thee as thy people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show forth much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. The things that they want, the lordship issues that they haven't submitted. That's what they do. They come and they sit and they listen and they hear and they don't do anything. You see, that's too strong a focus. If you have all you have is the intellect and it's coming into the mind, you'll have all the knowledge, but you won't be a doer. Now, if you focus over here on the emotions, you'll be doing something all the time. You'll be running here and there, around and around and around. Busy, busy, busy. And when you stop to say, well, how many people on earth know Jesus Christ because of my life and testimony? Phil asked me that one time. Have you ever asked that? I was sharing that with somebody today. A man stood in the foyer of my house, and in 10 minutes after I'd met him, wanted to know some of these kinds of things. Blew me up. The fellow said, where'd you meet him? I said, I didn't meet that guy. I encountered him. I mean, he stood there in the door of my house. In a few minutes, he said, Bill, I'd like to get to know you, brother. How's your fruit? My what? Your fruit. Well, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible says, wherefore by their fruit ye shall know them. Matthew 7:20. Not their activities. It's by the fruit. So I'd like to know you, how's your fruit? I said, what in the world are you talking about? So they said, well, I'll show you. He picked his Bible up, turned to Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You know the list. He said, read those. I read them. He said, before God, how are you doing with those? This got heavy in a hurry. I looked at the list over and I said, well, maybe a little piece of that one, and I've started on that one, but basically you could drive a Mack truck through the hole in my life. As I recall, those were the words that I used. He said, well, at least you're being honest. I said, well, my daddy taught me that. I'm trying to be honest. He said, well, that's one kind of fruit. I said, there's another kind. He turned to Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And he flipped over to 14:25 and blew my head off. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Proverbs 14:25. And it may not read that same way in every translation. But he said, which one are you? Would you say that was heavy, Mike? That was heavy. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, let me ask you straightforward. He reached in and got his pen. He said, of all the men on earth, how many of them know Jesus Christ personally because of your life and testimony? He took a little notebook and he said, what are their names? Well. Well, I thought through that. I said, well, one day when I taught a Sunday school class, Tony Skrivanek said that she had made a decision for the Lord. And that's the only one that I know. And he said, well, praise God for every soul comes in the kingdom. I mean, rejoice over that. See, we know what all the angels in heaven did the moment that decision was made. They quit what they're doing and praise in a special way. Praise God for that soul that came into the kingdom. So, I mean, we're rejoicing of that. But the second question is a lot like the first question. He did ask a second one. He said, of all the Christians on earth, the fruit of someone else's evangelism, how many of those are being a disciple because of your life and testimony? Same pen, same notebook. I said, nobody. I said, I'm not sure that I... In fact, I don't think I could define... I couldn't at the time, and told him that I couldn't define biblically what a disciple was. I didn't know. At least I had the intellectual honesty enough to recognize that I couldn't define it. And I said that I couldn't. I said, but intuitively, whatever it is, I know that I'm not one. I said, I don't really think that I know one, including my pastor. He said, now hold on now. We're not going to talk about your pastor. Just you. You're not a disciple. I said, no. He said, would you like to be one? I said, well, yeah, I think I would. I've been knowing for a long time something was supposed to happen to me that hadn't happened. He said, you'd like to be one? I said, yeah. He said, you know how to become one? Well, I know. I wouldn't know where to start. Well, would you like to know? I said, well, yeah. He said, great, we'll teach you. And he meant that. He meant that. He invested life in me. Praise God, I am forever grateful. God working in his life to be willing to invest himself in my life and to show me what the Bible said. That basically what he did was the wheel. Showed me what the Bible said about how you study the Bible. Once I learned that, I started studying the Bible. Once I did that, I found out I'm supposed to pray. Well, the Bible tells you about prayer, so you pray. And he demonstrated fellowship. He also demonstrated he knew the Word. The things he was talking about weren't coming out of his head. They were out of his life. There are people on every livable continent in the world multiplying today because of this man, particular man's life and ministry. Scores and scores and scores. The first man that God ever gave him to follow up with was a high school dropout. And he poured his life into him for a while. He'd go over and learn a lesson from another guy, a navigator who was teaching this particular man. And he'd come teach his high school dropout. He encouraged him to go back and finish high school. He did. He kept helping him. He went to college and got a degree. And he kept helping him. He went to graduate school and got a graduate degree. He went to seminary and got a seminary. He became dean of students at Moody. That was his first man. And you know, the roll call is phenomenal. And I thought to myself, hallelujah. Here's a fellow who's got it in his life that's not just speaking out of his head. And I saw in his life that he had the inputs from God, the Word of God and knowledge on a broad base, and that he had married his emotions to his mind. Now, yeah, the football team, they go through practice during the week. They learn the plays and they get it all down. They go through what's called skull drills. You know, you pound it in the skull. And you try to remember where the blocks are and where every man goes on every play. And then before the game, what do? They deal with the emotions. They want to marry the emotions to the training they've had, and you step forward to do it. The word enthus, enthusiasm, enthus is in God. It's a very positive term. It's an excitement. There's peace. And feelings are legitimate. You don't let them rule the order. This is the input of the Word of God, and that's the controller. But let's don't negate feelings and say that they're not legitimate at all, because I think the concept of peace, you're going to have a hard time explaining it other than feeling. I think they're both legitimate. Now, when you marry them, what? Well, instead of the mind, the emotions, and the will being three circles, it looks to me like that the will operates the best somewhere in the marriage point out here. And it'll work if it's a little heavy toward the mind quite well. And if you let the mind be the final decider, you can operate a bit in this area. But I think basically where the two come together is what it seemed to me to be, that the mind and the emotions working together will yield the will. Now, I think there's a developmental process that operates off of that. I just shared with you some inputs to the intellect, the word, knowledge, insight, and reason. And over here we had the emotions, enthusiasm, excitement, peace, and feelings. And there's a longer list. But there's probably a developmental process. And again, Jim Downing shared that with me, and it seemed to make good sense. He said, really, the beginning place is with knowledge. Get the proper inputs into your mind to know the truth. Begin with intellectual input. Now, a conviction would probably occur when you've joined the emotions with the intellect. Why would he say that? I had a little bit of a struggle with it. But the idea was, well, you got what the Word of God said. Now, the thing within you that triggers you to move out, motivation, the initiator, that moving force that causes you to move out, when you put those two together, you step forward to do it, and the doing of the thing probably proves the conviction. As I thought about that, well, if you really have a conviction in a thing, you'll do it. And if you're not willing to do it, then I'm going to question the degree to which it's a conviction. So there is something involved in that when you get the emotions and the intellect together, that you're operating in the will area to step forward to do it. And that would probably be where you could identify a point of conviction. But when you continue with a conviction, you do it, and God proves himself in your behalf. He verifies it and shows you deeper meanings and allows you to see how the thing functions and how it relates to other spiritual issues. And then you keep doing it. And you keep doing it, and at some point in time, it'll probably become character for you. That a character is really convictions that are tried and proven. Is that lordship? Boy, I believe it is. I believe it's center line for lordship. To find out what God said and do it for the right reason. Have God verified, and then it become part of your life. I think that's a verified. It's a verified issue then. And I think we'll see that God works in mighty ways as we step forward to do these kinds of things. It's entitled The Permanent Attitude Change, but I think we could put several titles on it. I probably should have done better to do that and block off the little title at the top there. Rather than make additional transparencies, I just used some that I already had. So, lordship, how do you become involved? I think you become involved in your personal commitment to God and your continuing commitment to God as you pray over the issues that He sets before you, as you intake of the Word and find out what He said. And when you find what He said, then believe it. Believe it and act upon it. Keep a short record on your sins. You know how to keep a short record? That's what I was talking about earlier. When you sin, you confess it and ask forgiveness, and it's cleansed. It's made clean. So it can't get very long, can it? The record of sins can't go very far because you're keeping them short. Preferably the time that you're involved in them. And you continue to make commitments. You continue to make them. As God sits it before you, you say, Lord, help me with that. You said to do it, and I want to do it. And I'm committing myself now to you, to be used of you to do that. Looking to Him for His power as you marry your will to the issue. Avoid sin. Team up with other people. Continue in the basics as you grow and develop in your own personal lordship. And then ask God, even now, have you asked for somebody to share these issues with? Ask for somebody. I did that with scripture memory some years ago when I asked the Lord to help me memorize scripture. I didn't feel comfortable just say, Lord, help me memorize scripture. So I sat thinking about it, and I believe the Holy Spirit prompted me to pray several things. One, I said, Lord, please, when I get the verse you want me to memorize, help me to understand it, to know what you're saying. Then secondly, help me to memorize it, letter perfect, and remember where it's found. Help me to put that truth that I memorize into my life, so that it becomes part of me. Not just to know it, but to live it. And then, Lord, I'm asking you, please, give me the blessed privilege of sharing your word, those truths that you're helping me memorize, with people around about me. And I prayed that. I learned 1 John 5:11 and 12 on sheer guts. I grit my teeth and said, I'm going to memorize that. And I struggled to memorize it, and some guy handed me a packet of verses, you know, and I said, man, that's too big a struggle. I got to find a better way to do it. And the better way was to commit it to God, those five things I prayed, and it got better. The next verse, then, I had it in my pocket. And a fellow stopped me from across the street. I was at Patrick Air Force Base. And we crossed the street and got together, and he told me a problem. And I listened. I simply reached in my pocket and handed him the verse. Boy, he read it and said, that's just what I needed. Thank you. Put it back in my pocket. I have wished many times that what I had done was put a blank card in my verse packet. Well, I've got one now, but the blank card I should have done was to put in there and put tick marks every time that the living God answered that prayer, to give me the blessed privilege of sharing with other people what it is that He's putting in my heart and in my life. The reason I didn't have it before was that I never asked. So I asked for that, for those five things. And I think you can ask about, in the same manner, about any of the issues we've looked at tonight. How can you be involved in a continuing lordship? We looked at the initial commitment, and we've seen some continuation. With the Lord's help, and if He continues to lead tomorrow, I'd like us to look at some results of the committed life, the lordship issues, when you line them up. What can you expect to happen? What can you believe God for? How can you have a significant impact on the world? So let's commit these issues to God. Father, we thank You so much for the way that You've worked in our lives, for having saved us and taught us, instructed us, guided us, held us in Your victorious right hand, how You comforted us with truths that You'd never leave us nor forsake us, that there was no man who can ever pluck us out of Your hand. It's so comforting. Father, we thank You for the vision that You gave Doss Trotman back years ago, and how You clarified for him after diligent pleading with You to show him the basics, and how over the years the men that he trained, who trained others, who trained others, who trained others, that we can see Your hand still coming off of Dawson Trotman's prayer to know the basics of the Christian life. And as we've looked at these issues tonight, the same ones You've passed on to us, that are so clearly taken from Your word, that You've told us to do these things very clearly, that there really are directives, and that we're to have a loving response to You in obedience to them. And I pray for every one of us here in this room that even now we might make a renewed commitment to You to the basics, to look to you in prayer and in the Word as we continue to focus our life on Jesus first and in fellowship and in witness, and that as we step forward, that you'll help us to live an obedient life. So, Father, we commit everything that's been said and done to your hands and ask that you work in our lives those things which would be well-pleasing in your sight. And we pray these things in the strong and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.